Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Sunday. Of course, we are continuing our preaching, our teaching series in Psalm 23. This would be part five of this Psalm. Six verses. We've been kind of breaking these down and preaching on it, and the goal is to really to get the heart of this psalm. The title of this preaching series is, O Lord, create in me a shepherd heart. That is a heart for Jesus, right? So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Psalms 23. Let's just read the psalm in its entirety, but we will be looking at verse 3 today. So, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He made me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to preach another day. The heaviness of the word, the joy of the word, to those that will have an ear to hear the message that you've laid on my heart, that it will just penetrate the heart, motivate their ministry to go out there and to reach others with the gospel to a lost and dying world. And need for hope that this world cannot provide them. Need of hope that goes beyond this world. Need of hope that one day we will see you, Jesus, face to face. And everything will be wonderful if we are truly a child of God. All the pain and the sorrow of this lifetime will be no more. No more tears. Just embrace joy forever. No more worries. No more fear. But all our hearts cry out to you, to those who have not turned from their wickedness. Our hearts be yearning for them and crying out to them. Oh, how we don't want to see nobody go to that place of torment. We cry out to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, if we could just grab their heels before they go into those flames. Oh, our love should pour and burst from us as warning, even though most will not heed them. It doesn't stop us from trying. God, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to go into your word and to reach those around that will listen. Thank you for everything that you provide throughout the day, the week. God, thank you for your provision and your love and your mercy and your kindness all through the day. Thank you for the strength to endure this life that can be devastating. God, we pray over those that are experiencing the tornadoes in Tennessee, Kentucky, and those surrounding areas. God, we lift them up to you and know the devastation it may be. Lord, we lift those in those third world countries where children are starving to death. God, we lift those that are hungry and going to bed. God, our hearts should be yearning for them. Oh, they don't hardly have anything, no clean drinking water. God, we pray you'd be with those children, those parents, those adults. God, we pray over our brothers and sisters being persecuted tremendously in those third world countries, or those that are dying for their faith. Oh God, we lift them up to you. Oh, how we should not forget about our persecuted brothers and sisters. Oh, how us Americans are forgetting those. Oh, how easily it could be us one day. Let's lift our hearts and our eyes to you, and our hearts burdened for them and others. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking at verse 3 today. And the kind of heart, I guess the main theme of today's sermon is going to be restoration. That's restoration. As we look at the first four words of verse 3. That's the first four words of verse 3. David tells us he restores my soul. Restore. You know, when we look at this word restored, in the Hebrew and Greek, and really putting it, not going too deep in the Greek and the Hebrew, is bringing back to. And that to can be specific upon the contents of that passage, right? So wherever you're seeing that word to, you know, break, restore, right? Is restored to something. This is the restoration of the restoration nature of the shepherd. Regardless if it's the physical shepherd, here is David. And we've went into this, how this psalm is kind of a reflection back. A reflection of when David was in that wilderness with his father's flock. And how he had to guard those sheep. How he had to provide for them sheep. The sheep could not provide for themselves. Oh, they didn't have. They could not find their own food. They could not find their own water. And he had to make sure they kept moving back and forth. Oh, it was a tremendous, tremendous and tough duty to be a shepherd, a sheep. Because sheep, even today, are not the smartest animals out there. There's an article, old article, but you know, and I found it and pulled it up. It was dealing with some Turkish sheep shepherds, and one day they went to get some breakfast, and they were of course they was gonna take a break and get something. They were hungry, so they went and got some breakfast, and then in this area there was a cliff, and what happened? Lord knows what's going on, but one sheep, he decided to jump to his death, or its death. Then guess what? Another sheep followed. Then another sheep followed. And before you know it, there was 1,500 sheep leap off the same cliff. See, sheep are not that smart. And Jesus Christ has a sense of humor when he compares us to sheep. Physical sheep, right? And of course, ultimate, the spiritual shepherd, the best shepherd is Jesus Christ. But David could relate to that shepherd part of it because his life, for a good period, we don't know how long he'd done the shepherding for his family, but he was very young. A lot of historians will put him below 15. About 15 is when he goes and he faces Goliath. Of course, the old historical accurate story of Goliath. It's an amazing account. I encourage you guys to check that out. It really just, here in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37, this is that encounter. But I want you guys to listen to these words. mainly on the protection part of it. David said unto Saul, thy servant keep his father's sheep. David kept his father's sheep, his family's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard, by his beard, his mange. And I smote him and I slew him. And thy servant slew both this lion and this bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, more of the Lord that delivered me out of the paw, of this lion, of the lion and the paw of that bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Man, to me, you know, that's amazing. See, David guarded these sheep. And when a predator came and grabbed one of his sheep, here be lamb, David went after that bear and went after that lion. And I'll tell you, that's extreme, right? That is what we call hardcore. He doesn't say here he was trembling. He had this fear about him. No. He did not have what we call that spirit of fear that is demonic and of the devil that we is infested in the church today. No, he had a fear of the Lord, which is a fear that we should have, a fear of the Almighty Yahweh, right? The God who created heaven and earth, the God who is holy and righteous. That's missing in most churches, that fear of God. But the spirit of fear grips us. But he didn't have that spirit of fear. And his strength did not come from him. He knew his strength came from the Lord. And when he went for that lamb that he was entrusted to guard with everything he got, even met his death, he went after that lamb, that sheep. And he grabbed that lion and that bear. And he killed that animal. Removed the lamb, the sheep. And he took that lamb and he restored it to that flock, that physical sheep, to the flock. He did not care about his own life. And we could say this is a high point, one of the high points in David's life, a reflection of that time. But as life goes up and down, as David's reflecting, he had low points, as we all will. I think one that we can all pretty much relate to, or if you have listened to this podcast at any times, you heard me talk about this, and maybe you grew up as a child in church, and you heard this historical account of David and Bathsheba, right? And you can really look at this historical account in 2 Samuel 11, 11 through 12. If you would like to go back and refer back to that and read it, you know, David takes a married woman, Bathsheba. He has sex with her. She becomes pregnant with a child. Then he tries to hide it by bringing the husband Uriah to her back home from war. And to be with her, basically to sleep with her. And hopefully they would have sex. So they could have sex so he could say that the baby was his. It was deceitful, right? But this husband was loyal. He would not go have sex with his wife. No. He would not have that pleasure while his men were possibly facing death and honor to his king David. So David David said, well, let's put him in the front line of the battle. Immediately, if you look at the wars and how they fought in those days, a front line battle was a death sentence. So basically, David had Uriah killed. This is adultery and murder, deceit, lying, and you know, this is crazy, right? But he did it. He got comfortable with his life, and he lets sin creep in. Creeps in slowly, guys. And it's not until a man of God, Nathan, comes. And we can see in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15 of this account. It said, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there was two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little lamb, which he brought and nourished up and grew up together with him with his children. It was his pet, right? And he did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom on his chest, right? It was upon him as a daughter. It was like part of the family. And he came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress this well-faring man that was come unto him. But he took this poor man's lamb. He dressed it, meaning he killed it and ate it for the man that was to come to him. And David, then when David heard this, right? Verse 5, the anger was greatly kindling against this man. He was mad. And he said unto Nathan, as his Lord lives, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore this lamb fourfold because he did his thing, but because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art that man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I am anointed king of Israel. I deliver thee out of the hand of Saul, and I give thee thy master house and the master wives in thy bosoms. I give thee of the houses of Israel and Judea, and if that had been too little, I would more have given you unto the such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. You hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now before the sword shall depart from the house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, but I will rise evil against thee of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and I will give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lay in that with thy wives in the sight of this son. But thus this it, but thou didst it secretly, you try to hide your sin, David. But I will do the same before all Israel. Your sin will be exposed, David, and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against God, the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because there's always consequences, right? By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born of thee shall surely die. And Nathan depart into the house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. It was sick, and it died. The child died. There's consequences to sin. When sin is exposed, it's serious. And as well, it never feel good to a true child of God. There are two responses when somebody's sin is exposed. One, I don't need to repent. I have not done nothing wrong. I am a good person. God don't need me to repent. I don't need to ask forgiveness. God understands who I am. God understands my human nature. Sin is okay. Get with the times, bro. Sin's in and God's okay with it. We don't need to repent anymore. We're good. We are God's. As Steve Furtick would say, I am God Almighty. I'll tell you, Steve Furtick, all the millions following him that are leading to a path of hell. You are not God Almighty. There is only one true God. His name is Yahweh. He's the God who created heaven and earth. He's the God that placed little babies in the wombs of women. that today that will want to kill their children in their womb, say this, hey, it's my choice, my body, I'll tell you, it's not your choice. Your choice was to not have sex, and if you choose to have sex, you got pregnant, now you have another body inside you, and that is a body that's separate from you, because God has placed that baby in your womb. Tells us before he worried you that baby was even conceived, God knew that baby, and he placed that baby. He has plans for that baby. The baby is precious, right? The murdering of our children breaks my heart. But you have that choice to hear this, hear a man of God up there proclaiming that we need to recognize our sin, how sinful we are. Oh, Joel Osteen, you're all wrong when you say, oh, I don't want to talk about sin. I don't want to talk about hell. We got enough stuff to worry about, and tell you, nothing that we're going to experience in this life will be what we will experience when we die without being a child of God. And that's tragic. You can have your best life now on this earth. Yes, you can. But your best, true best life will be when you truly are a child of God and you go to heaven. That is going to be the best life ever. Second is when your sin is exposed. Psalm 51, that repentance. This is a direct reflection of how David responds to that sin that he committed. That's why he had a God love David so much, because that repentance, that confession. Psalm 51 says, and have mercy on me, O God, according to thy love kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, block out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, oh, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, oh, have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that I might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when I judge. And behold, I was sharpened in iniquity. Oh, in the sin that my mother conceived me, behold, thy desire is truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, oh, thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hibiscus. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, make me to hear joy and gladness. All the bones that are broken may rejoice. Hide thy face. Hide thy face from my sin. Oh, don't even look at me, God. I'm sinful. Oh, block out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew every spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, don't remove your Holy Spirit. Restore on me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted on thee. Oh, deliver me from the blood guiltiness. Oh, I got blood on my hands, God, right? David did. Oh, God, thy God and my salvation, my tongue shall sing out loud of thy righteousness. There's that restoration, right? Oh, Lord, open thy lip. My mouth shall shew for thy praise. For thy desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thy delight not in burnt offering, but this is what he delights in. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure up to Zion. Build on the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. But here's, and we look at verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Sin should create a broken spirit, a broken heart. Not endorsing, not saying, oh, I'm okay, I can live my sin. You know, I preach so much on sin, but sin is key and it's critical to understanding salvation. It's amazing how when I listen to salvation messages today, most of the popular preachers, even preachers right here that podcast, are live streaming their Facebook, you will see the absence. Not all of them, but majority of the absence and the emphasis on sin. We have to understand how deprived we are. If you look at Genesis 1 and 3, it gives you the historical accurate account of the beginning. And I want to tell you, Genesis is not a fairy tale. Genesis is historically accurate more than any historical book you pick up, any science book you pick up that you have faith in believing it. I don't care who tells you otherwise. I don't care how many people have PhDs behind their names and say there is no God and Genesis is false. That just shows you that God calls them people foolish. The atheist says there is no God and they will be wrong one day. Those that have proclaimed that a past, they are finding it out today if they didn't repent on their deathbed. Well, the Bible, the accounts of Genesis, they're accurate just as any historical and science book, right? And we should take that to heart. God created this world in 6 little days. The world was beautiful. The world was the King James Version says good. I'm guaranteed when God calls something good, it was perfection. This world was beyond what we can imagine. Our imagination can't even grasp the perfection of this world and how it was. Within that creation historical account, you see God created man, Adam, and then woman. And you see that they were supposed to take care of this garden, this beautiful garden, and raise children. And they did not have to worry about anything, right? There was no worries. There was no fear. There was no sickness. There was no pain. It was beautiful. And everything was true, working in unity. No, like we have today, right? Could you imagine a garden that was so perfect? A world that was so perfect? And God, you know, when you think of it, how beautiful it could be, we still can't grasp it. All we can know is when God comes back, He is restoring everything back to new. And that's beautiful. Meaning there will be no more pain and there will be no more suffering. There will be no more disease and He will move all that. That is what we look forward to. That is the great hope, right? That is the blessed hope. And we should cling to that and we should anchor to that. But in that whole thing, you know, it's beautiful. But I want to tell you, Adam and Eve, I personally believe because before sin came into this world, there was no limitation in the sense of using your mind. They were created. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. So because it was good, we can automatically assume that when Adam and Eve were created, they were good and they have full capacity of thought process. You know, today, you know, science said we can't use more than 10% or it might be more now of our brain. I believe they could probably use 100%. Of course, that's going beyond the Bible. All I can say, when God creates something, He creates it perfectly. And that it's not until man. They were given one commandment, right? And here's the catcher. They were given one commandment. Was not to eat of a specific tree. That tree was the tree of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Eve was aware of this tree. And she was aware of what would happen to a degree if she took of that fruit from that tree. Even though they were highly intelligent, Satan, do not ever underestimate Satan. He is crafty. He was able to deceive the smartest people there ever been, ever will be. I don't care. A lot of people think, oh, my IQ is 150. Oh, I'm so smart. No. And a lot of them don't even believe in God. It just shows you how smart you are. You're smart enough to be stupid, basically. Because the Bible said they are fools. Those that say there is no God, they are fools. That's biblical. They are a fool. When you look at a fool, what does that mean? It's somebody that is stupid. Really simple. But he was able, Satan was able to deceive Eve. Right? We can see in 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And we can assume that Adam openly, or we can pretty much show in scripture, Adam rebelled fully against the commandment of God, because he was given to me when we look at the scriptures, the clearest direction on this. That's why we see Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, one man, Adam, and death by sin. And we see death here, we can take that as the physical and spiritual, by sin. So death passed up all men, for that all have sin, right? So for all have sin. Sin is no joke. Beautiful garden, ravage. Listen to Genesis 3:16 through 19. It said, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow. This is the curse. And thy conception is, that is the birthing process, is now sorrow. For thy bring for children. I mean, now you will suffer greatly. Just think before all the medicine, when we were giving children, how painful that was. And still in third world countries, they don't have all that medicine, so it's still painful. I heard medicine, it takes the edge off. But it's still painful, right? He says, sorrow thou shall bring forth children, desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Meaning, the natural, now that relationship is broken, and the husband now has to rule over thee. And he said unto thou, he said, because I has hearkened to the voice of thy wife, meaning you've listened to your wife, you should have corrected your wife that has eaten of this tree, that she took of this tree, which I command thee, saying, thou shalt need eat of it. Curse is that ground for thy sake. And the sorrow shall eat of it all the days of thy life. That is saying, now the ground is going to be painful. Working. It's going to be painful. You're going to have that pain of pulling a long day's work. 18 says, the thorns also thistles shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread until the return unto the ground. For whence hast thou taken the dust thou art, the dust shalt thou return. Sin is a cancer, guys. It's a cancer. Released in this world due to the disobedience of God's commandment. That is why there is so much evil in this world. It is not God's fault. Look around. We look around. We want to blame a God. But I will tell you, it's not God's fault. It is our fault. We need to get over ourselves and quit thinking about ourselves. It is our fault. And we need to get in mind that this world is nothing. And we are nothing without God in our lives, period. It's not about what I can gain in this life, material-wise, health-wise. It's about how I can give my life to God in all aspects of my life, from my family, work, school, community, parish, state, nation, and world. It's about how God can use me when I am to reach those with the gospel right around me. All our spirit influence, those are needing to hear about the gospel. All our hearts should yearn for them. Our hearts should be broken to them. Oh, how we should pray over them daily and seek. Oh, how we have loved ones that are dear to our hearts that are rejecting God. And our hearts yearn for them. And our petition should go up to them and lift them up to the God Almighty, right? But sin is destructive, period. And we need to recognize that. It was devastating at the very beginning. It's devastating and now. It was devastating in David's life. There needs to be a restoring when we sin. A confession, a repentance. Right? I know those words are not very popular in today's churches. But we need to recognize when we sin against God, we break that relationship. God cannot honor sin in your life. There should be a grieving process. We should never be okay with our sins. We do not have to guess. Scripture is very clear on what sin is. It's amazing why, you know, it's not really amazing. I know why most preachers don't even go into these scriptures, because they want to keep as many as they can in their churches. And they don't want to, I'm telling you, I'd rather have one or two standing on truly on the Word of God than a church full to the brim. Those are half-hearted seeking Jesus and are okay with their sins and not wanting to live a different life, but want to blend into His world. But when we look at sin, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, right? Let's read the whole passage. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh against the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would, but if ye led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Not now the works of the flesh are manifest as a sin, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. Verse 21, envy, murder, and drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that which do such things shall not inherit. He said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, this is what he's looking for, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are the Christ are crucified. They crucify the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another to envying one another. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. The world, today's church is deceived. Neither fornicators, all this morality, the sexual moralities. It's just amazing how sexual morality just is endorsed by the church. Oh, nor idolatry, nor adultery is no affirmative. No abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunken, nor revivals, nor the extorters shall inherit. They shall not inherit. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelations 21:8. I could keep going on, but the fear of the fearful, that's the spirit of fear. Unbelievable, unbobbable, the murderer, the whoremongers, the sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars have their place in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is all the second death. What are the scriptures saying here? Oh, how the Word should speak for Himself, not us giving our opinions. Oh, how the Word of God should be the final authority. Oh, do not trust a man in the pulpit fully unless he's on fire for the Word of God. He's pointing his congregation to the Word of God. Oh, study your Bible. Oh, correct me if I get off course, but let us look at the Word of God. Oh, our hearts should yearn to be close to God. Oh, our hearts should be on fire and seeking Him and studying the Word of God. Oh, how our hearts should be yearning through prayers, hours and hours, seeking His face, humbling ourselves. Oh, Lord, let me be that person that goes out there to tell others about Jesus. Oh, I want to tell you, oh, our sin, we should not be okay if we're truly seeking God and we're humbling. Our sin will be exposed. Our sin will be exposed to a holy and righteous God. You'll find that these messages, like I'm preaching, they're, you will not hear them. The false church is growing in rapid speed, especially here in America. People will listen to these sermons and laugh, but it's just what it is. As they laughed at Noah, as he preached holiness and righteousness for many years, I know some will not receive it, but it's not my job to figure who receives it and not. It's mine to give it, to give the message that God has laid on my heart. You see, if you are truly a child of God, the Holy Spirit, which is beautiful. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12. You know, you look at Hebrews 12, 9, 10, you know, 11 and 12. And you look at those passages. It's just, it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit, He will scourge us that is His. And He will chasten, beat into submission. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is such a beautiful thing. If you are truly living, or truly have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, your life will be very sensitive to sin. And sometimes it does take a man like Nathan. And I'm not comparing myself to Nathan, no way. I'm comparing myself to, I don't really compare myself to nobody, because I'm a nobody. Just a man with passion for the Word of God and pointing people to Scripture. Pointing people to Scripture, that is the key. Look at Scripture, look at Scripture. I don't care what a man says. What is the Scripture saying? And is his life, that man in the pulpit, or that Bible teacher, is his life a reflection of a change? Not just in that pulpit, but when he walks out of that pulpit, does his life a reflection? You see, that's what's missing. You got these people, they're in the pulpit, but they're living double lives. And that's no good, right? Because we're our lives are supposed to be different. And that's just not from a man in the pulpit. That's also to us as, you know, people sitting in the pews. We're all given a mission, a ministry. God has given each and every one of us a ministry to go out there and to reach others with the gospel. And such a beautiful thing, right? Evangelism. But the thing here is that the Holy Spirit convicts us, right? It chastens, it scourges us. You can see that in Hebrews 12. And this right here, you know, when we're feeling that, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. And of course, this language can be a little tricky in the King James, but not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. That's basically saying the repentance, the godly sorrow that pulls on our heart to lead us a turn away from the sin in our life. That is the Holy Spirit, right? Convicting us. That world don't have that. They may feel bad about things. Because we can look universally, you know, when we look at like somebody getting raped, or a child getting molested, regardless if you're a believer or unbeliever, you will say, that's wrong. Right? That ain't correct. That person needs to feel the force of the law on them. And they do. But on top of that, those people also need to know about Jesus. And they can repent. And they can turn. They can look at what they've done and recognize from a law point of view of this world that was wrong, but they also, they need to realize that they are sinners and they need God in their life, and they need that godly sorrow. So they need that salvation message, and we give that salvation message to them, right? And with, you know, this time of the year, we you know, you you know, you say what you want to say about Christmas, but I want to tell you, you know, Christmas, you can, it's a time, you'll hear me say this almost every year, it's a time that our nation are used to, is to reflect on the birth of Jesus, even though it may have not been that time period. It is a collective time for us to get that. People won't get in so much debates on things. It's just ridiculous. And in course, we're supposed to carry that message all through the year. You won't say, duh, right? It's just like the resurrection. We carry that message through every day. That message should be, is key to salvation. The birth of Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus born? Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah, that is, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, that he had to come. He was fully God, fully flesh. It's crazy how that happened, and we can't really wrap our mind around that, but it's all God, and he can do that, right? And he was God walking around, right? He was fully God, because, you know, Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you can keep on going. There's scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture pointing to that. But that he was fully God. And, you know, he had to go to that cross, right? He had to die. He had that crucifixion. The blood had to be spilled, because you have to have that atonement, right? For that sin. Died for all. Not just for a select people. And he died for that rapist. He died for that child molester. And they need God. First John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotched out. And when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Restoration. If you truly are grieved of your sins, it leads to that confession. It leads to that repented heart that we see in Psalms 51, that David is so broken. Maybe it's the conviction tonight that you're feeling. Maybe it's hearing this message is convicting. I do. The Holy Spirit does place convicting messages on me to preach. I never know who's listening to these things, you know. I just give what the Holy Spirit has given me to throw out there. But repentance and confession is just a reality of a Christian life. Thank God for that conviction. Thank God for that chastening, that scourging from the Holy Spirit. When we try to go our own way, the Holy Spirit scourges us. And I'm telling you, scourging is painful. It'll leave you in. I won't tell you, you ain't gonna be happy sinning and loving your sin and loving your life. You hear them, you hear those saying, I'm homosexual, I'm Christian, and I'm proud of it. Those are contradicting terms, period. Yes, God loves you. He died for you. But he's not going to endorse your sin, regardless how much you want to slap Christianity over it. And you want to cling to the New Age Christianity, the progressive Christianity. I'll tell you, the progressive Christianity is not biblical Christianity. The New Age Christianity is not biblical Christianity. Is not historical, what they call historical Christianity. It doesn't cling to the scripture. It wants to remove scriptures, because that part just don't right. It doesn't work in my lifestyle, where I want to sin and sin the best. And guess what? I don't get to go to hell, so I get to go to heaven. I'll tell you, That's sad. Satan is smart. So smart, he will have so many people blind because they allow it. When they hear a message like this, it will just go over their heads because they don't want to hear it. But our God is powerful. Our God is more powerful than Satan and his hold on people. But God does allow people to make, as we would say, their choice. Choose heaven, choose hell. Which one do you want to choose? As we close this out tonight, let's read that last Psalm 23. Let's look at that verse and read that for this closing here. It says, "And he restored my soul. He lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Restoration is important to understanding the shepherd's heart and a heart for Jesus. As David was a physical shepherd and tasked for keeping his father's sheep, and if one would go astray, he had that urgency to go after that sheep and to restore that sheep back to the flock. Regardless of what dangers may have faced him doing this, David understood this aspect of the Lord. He understood that that sheep needed to be restored in his youth as he looked back and he realized that. And he said, "This is what I was doing, right?" That was a high point in his life. And then we go to that familiar historical account of David and Bathsheba. And one of the low points in David's life. How he got comfortable where he was at. Maybe some of you guys are comfortable today where you're at. And he allowed sin to creep into his life. Piece by piece. That's how Satan operates, right? Subtle step, subtle step. It's a slow fade, right, when you give yourself away. It is a slow fade when things turn to black and white. That's the Casting Crown song, but it's so true. It just merges all together. And you cling on to what is popular. You cling on what makes you feel good. And we know David committed sins with Bathsheba. The adultery and the murder. All the devastating of his sin. And there was consequences to this sin. And he tried to hide it. I'll tell you, unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life will be devastating. And when the God comes, or when he sends a man, or when God in here, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them as we do today. But you have the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God that causes that grief. But God does use men of God to proclaim a message or to speak a message through the sermon, through whatever. Maybe it's just a short podcast. Maybe it's through whatever it may be, an online teaching, in-house teaching, whatever, a casual talk on the streets, a shirt that has a Christian theme on it. God can speak. It could be through a Christian song. God can speak, and he can speak that way that can cause that conviction in your heart to your sin that you're having. He can convict you today of where you're at in your life about sin, right? Through just this preaching, this proclaiming of the gospel. And write those scriptures down. Galatians 5:16-26. That's Galatians 5:16-26. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Revelations 21:8. Write them down. Study them. C. seek God more, to walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh. What you see today is a bunch of carnality in the church. They want to walk in the flesh more. And if they have to walk in the Spirit a little bit on Sunday, well, we'll do that. But the thing is, there's no conviction. There's no scourging of the Holy Spirit. See, when David was encountered with his sin, it broke his heart. It's not my opinion. Psalm 51 tells us. The words are just, let's read that again, right? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." He says, "Block out my transgressions." He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Does this sound like a man who is saying, "Hey, you know, I'm okay with it, God. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. I see what I have done now. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, O thee only, I have sinned, done in the evil in thy sight. God, I've done this in your sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was sharpened in iniquity. Oh, in sin did my mother conceive. Behold, thy desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He said, "Purge me with hyssop. Oh, I shall be clean. Oh, wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, the bones which I have broken may rejoice. Oh, hide thy face from my sins. Oh, block out my iniquities. Oh, hide. Oh, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not away the Holy Spirit from me. Oh, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach the transgressors the way, and the sinners shall be converted." Oh, does this sound like a man who was okay with his sin? You go down to the verse 17. It said, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise me." He will not turn down. I'm going to tell you today, are you broken? When you sin against God, are you okay with your sin? You don't think it's a big deal? I pray today that you will seek the true biblical answers here of sin and how we should respond to it. Confession and repentance is appropriate, and we should feel the heaviness of that sin, and when we take that confession, that repentance, that is a Christian thing, a true Christian thing, and that's something that we have to endure in this life, because there will be challenges, and we're not perfect, and we will stumble, and we will sin. Oh, look at David. It happens. But it's not for us to hide it and say, "Oh, I'm okay with it. Oh, everybody else should approve of it. Oh, the Bible's out of date, so we can still do that." No, the Word of God is still the same. God does not change, right? He is still the same. Oh, our desire is to lay our hearts out to Jesus. Oh, to confess that godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? Repentance leads to a turning away. Oh, that turning away leads us to place our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ. Oh, that is the restoration of our life. That is the heartbeat of our life. That is the heartbeat of the Lord. That's the heartbeat of a shepherd. That is a heartbeat that Jesus is looking for each and every one of his true disciples today. And I want to tell you, are you walking in that? As we bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, I pray those that are listening to this tonight, tomorrow, or whenever, you reach their hearts Maybe they have not heard a message like this before. I pray they don't take my words for it. Scripture after scripture, word after word, precept after precept. Our words should reflect your word. Our life should be a reflection of the life that Jesus clearly showed us in the Bible. In the Word of God, that historically accurate, it's more accurate than any historical book we pick up. It's more accurate than any science book we pick up. The Word of God is truth. It has no errors. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word is beautiful and need to be clinged to. Lord, those that don't know you, God, I pray for them. We lift them up to you, and we pray that through these messages or to whoever you will send their way, regardless of what it may be, that they point them to the cross and the true meaning of what it means to be a child of God, a disciple for Jesus, to forsake the old life and to pick up the cross and follow Jesus daily, and to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Oh, how sin should be breaking our hearts and not endorsing it and enjoying it and loving it. Oh, how preachers in the pulpits are more than entertainers than people, the entertainers than men of God clinging to the Word and say, read your Bibles. Oh, read them. Read the Word of God. Oh, seek Him, I beg. Oh, let your life be different. Oh, let your life be different. Oh, don't blend into this world. Oh, it's not about us. It's about how Jesus can use us. Oh, take everything. Take it all. Leave me, Jesus. Oh, I don't care about my best life now, unless Jesus is the center of it. Oh, how those messages are needing in this world. God, we pray those that are teaching and preaching falsehood, that they turn from their wicked ways, for it's too late. Oh, we don't want to see them to go to hell. Oh, we don't want to see them preachers burning in the pits of this fire, Lord. Oh, we don't want to see them. Oh, how our hearts yearn for them to reach out to them, even though they don't want to listen. But we still keep on pushing. We keep on praying for them. We keep on seeking for them. Oh, even for Joe Osteen, we pray for his soul. We don't want to see him to burn in hell. We don't see nobody go to hell. Oh, how we could cling to their ankles and pull them away from the flames, but we can't, Lord. Oh, how our hearts yearn for them. God, let our heart beat before the gospel. Oh, let our heart be the heartbeat of Jesus as we walk out into this world. Oh, let our light shine among men, that the whole world can see there's a difference in us. God, I pray that you just be with us as we walk into the work week. That you guide and you direct our lives. Give us strength to endure the pain, the suffering, sometimes intense, devastating in this life. And let us focus our eyes on you more. Unless on our circumstances. And all this we pray in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.